also, they passed out, I think, the pastor's letter. And, I didn't have a single person come up to me and say, "Pastor, what happened to December's letter? I didn't get it. I'd been looking for it so much." Not a single soul asked me about the letter. Kathy, you didn't ask me about the letter. Well, anyway, it got away from me. That got away from me, but I did intend for last Sunday for us to have this letter. So here's the pastor's letter. It's been passed out. And, we're starting our book review in Holy in Christ by Andrew Murray. So praise the Lord. I pray that you're enjoying that. And I just want to encourage you to continue to read that. You'll love it. You will love it. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I just want to begin a little bit here on this subject. It's called expectation in God. Expectation in God. We know that when we have expectation in God, that is the true practice of a living faith. And I just want to just lift that up right now, that's the true practice of a living faith. Before the Lord, that's where faith becomes practical. That we're not—it's not a philosophy. It's not just simply a doctrine. It's something that is living and alive, and it's something that we're practicing. So that is the fruit of the application of faith is an expectation before the Lord. I want you to realize that. This is how we receive from God. The covenant that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a covenant on the basis of faith through grace. And so we find that everything in the covenant is received. It's received through faith. This is how that you get saved and give your heart to the Lord. This is how you walk with God all of the days of your life, is that you walk through that principle, because it's the founding principle of the covenant, the new covenant. We just begin to celebrate here as we took communion just a minute ago. That's the foundation of that covenant, is that it's a covenant that's on the basis of faith, through grace. And so what we do is that as we believe God, and grace is not a stagnant thing, it's the living work of Almighty God. It talks continually about being careful that we do not miss the grace of God, or that we also find the grace of God. Grace is living. Grace is not a philosophy. Grace is a work of the Spirit. It's not a philosophy. It's a work of the Spirit. It's not some stagnant thing that is just like stamped on you and it automatically flows. It flows because it's the provision of through those that believe upon the Lord. So you understand that, grace can increase, and it does increase, and it brings forth the provisions of the covenant that's been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How everything is received, how everything is obtained in the kingdom of God is done through the basis of believing the Lord. Believing the Lord. We don't labor for it. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. Well, we receive it. And the way that we receive it is that we receive it on the basis of faith. And as we believe upon the Lord, God's grace always begins to flow. It always flows. We want to understand also with that, that the fundamental practice of a faith and living faith in the Lord is expectation. And the more that you walk after having an expectancy in God, the more that you expect from the Lord, the more that is that your consciousness before God, that you have an anticipation, an expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ that is rooted and grounded in the promises of the Lord. The promise that says all the promises are yes and amen. This whole book right here is filled with promises. It is a book of promises because it's a book of covenant. It is the covenant of the Lord. That's what testament really means. Old Testament, New Testament is actually the word covenant. Old covenant, new covenant. Old covenant is fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the new, it's not relevant. It is relevant. It explains a lot. to us. It's not just historical either. It has a spiritual application to it. You know, it speaks of types and shadows. I don't want to get off on all that. But many have excluded the Old Testament to be nothing but a historical book or all about Israel. It's not. Its application is also for us, you and I, for the church, for the day and the hour that we live in. So I just want to speak that just a little bit so maybe that we understand that there's a lot of relevance in the Old Testament for you and I in the church and in the kingdom of God. But as we walk through this covenant of the Lord, the way that we receive it is that we receive it through faith. And the way that we apply faith is that through the practical application of expectation. All right, I want to begin right here and look, and I've looked at this before, but I want you to see that as we walk after expectation, the things that come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ as provisions from Almighty God. This is in the latter part of Romans chapter 13, and we've looked at this a few times. I've centered upon it, and I'll probably go back to it several different times, but here in verse 11, and I'll read verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And I'm not going to stop and cover a lot of these points because I want to get to a particular point. You know, but when we talk about love, we're talking about the very character and nature of who God is. You know, so that's what we're finding there, is that we're not walking in our love, but we're being found walking in His love, right? And I want you to understand that that's a provision of Almighty God. You know, my love is very limited, if you understand what I mean. You know, as a matter of fact, I even find myself challenged, right, because my love only goes out so far. You know, it's only so big. And then it has its limitations. You know, we don't love through our own power, our own might, but we have an understanding that what God wants to do through the power of the Holy Spirit is to fill you and to fill me with His love. And that we're being ruled by the love of God within our hearts. You know, that's a provision. Well, I'll go on. I'll talk about that in a minute. You know, but he's talking about that. And then for 11, he says, and this do, okay? Well, that's pretty good. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Well, notice that little phrase right there, knowing the hour. That's an amazing, you know, that's one of the things that comes as provision of the Holy Spirit of God, is that, you know, we're aware of the hour. You know, I don't want to talk a lot about this, about when is Jesus coming. I don't know when He's coming. But the Word of God does tell us that we can know the signs of the times, you know, and we are to be listening for the signs of the times. I know that there are many past generations that will look and say, Jesus must be coming now. I get that, and I understand that. But what this is really all about, it's really about being dressed in a spirit of readiness. You know, that's the real point right there. You know, people will look and say, that old Apostle Paul, he had it wrong, didn't he? You know, he thought that Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. That old Apostle Paul, he had it wrong, didn't he? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't have it wrong at all. But what he was making reference to is that the way that one is to live their life during their lifetime, how we live our life during our lifetime. You're living in your lifetime right now. And the way that you're living in your lifetime correctly by the presence and Spirit of God is dressed in a spirit and heart of readiness. I'm ready and waiting for the coming of the Lord. You know, Maranatha, right, is to be our cry, that we cry out to the Lord. Lord, you know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. All those that have a heart after God, whose heart is right before the Lord, have a heart for the coming of the Lord. They look forward to the coming of the Lord. You know, let Him come when He's ready. You know, maybe He'll come in my lifetime. Maybe He won't come in my lifetime. But I'm dressed in a spirit of readiness before the Lord. You know, so that's the way that we live. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And the way that the Holy Spirit does that is so that we find ourselves not entangled in the way of the world. And find, as He makes a reference here, that our spiritual condition is one of being asleep. We don't want to be found in that condition, because when you're found in a spirit of sleep, you have no awareness. You have no spirit of discernment of the signs of the times. When you have a spirit of discernment that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a quickening work that comes within you. The Holy Spirit gives a quickening about you, you know, and in that quickening, it keeps you on track of seeking and following after the Lord. Well, that's what he's making reference to here. And we know that the Lord is coming. We want to be ready, and we want to be dressed and ready. Then he says in verse 11 again, for you that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Of course, he's talking about when the completion of all the promise of God in the salvation of the Lord. Salvation is a covenant relationship with the Lord. And in that covenant relationship with the Lord, there's a past tense. It speaks of salvation in a past tense. I won't make reference to it right now. But salvation as a past tense. It speaks of the salvation of the Lord being a present tense. And then also there is a future tense of the salvation of the Lord. Because it's a covenant relationship. It's a living thing. It's not a dead letter. It's not a dead thing. It's not mechanical. It's a relationship. It's not a mechanics. It's a relationship. And so that's what makes the difference. And that perspective, if we have that perspective, changes the way that we live. It changes the way that we live. You know, it's likened unto a marriage relationship, right? You know, and there's a lot of reasons for that, and I won't go into all that right now. But that's a living relationship and a living fellowship that is taking place, is a marriage relationship. That's why it's likened unto that so much in the scriptures, because it is a relationship. You know, false doctrine has sought to turn it into something that is mechanical, you know, and you just do it in a mechanical way. You know, and if you do it, you know, step one, step two, step three, whammo, bango, it's all over and it's done with. Now go do whatever you want to go do. You know, that's not in a relationship. It's like you get married, you don't go off and do your own thing. Now, before you got married, maybe you did your own thing and it was all right for you to kind of do your own thing, right? You know, but once you get married, you've made yourself accountable to another because you've entered into a covenant agreement and you've entered into a relationship, right? And you are accountable into that relationship, right? And so that's the way it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a fellowship, it's a relationship, and there's an accountability within that relationship. And that's how we keep covenant with Almighty God. I don't keep covenant through my own self-efforts or my own power or my own might, you know, but I do yield my heart. You know, and I don't care what kind of problems or struggles that somebody might be having in their life or their walk. The one thing that you can always do, no matter whatever spiritual condition that you find yourself in, is that you have the ability to yield your heart. You may not be able to change your ways, but the one thing that you can do is to yield your heart. You have the ability to humble yourself before the Lord. You have the ability to cry out to God. You notice that in Scripture, that you remember the demoniac that was out among the tombs, and here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you see what he did? I mean, my goodness, this man was greatly possessed, wasn't he? This man was greatly possessed, but he began to cry out, didn't he? Even in his state of bondage that he was in, he still had the capabilities of being able to cry out. And even in all that wicked bondage that he found himself in, as he cried out to the Lord, he found the faithfulness of Almighty God. And he was set free, wasn't he? He was set free. So we need to understand that, you know, that this is the way of covenant. This is the way of covenant before the Lord. And we understand that we have that relationship. I tell you what, it changes everything about you when you begin to understand that salvation is on the basis of a covenant relationship versus a mechanical process that you just go through the motions. And then there you are. There's a great deal of difference in perspective. See, you understand that's why truth is so important to us in the church. That's why truth is so important to us in the truth. You know, well, you know, let's just, you know, let everybody be whatever. You know, the main thing is that, well, you know, we just all believe in Jesus. Well, it's the kind of Jesus that you believe in is what is important. Because even Paul talked about a different gospel with another Jesus. So what in the world are we going to do with that in the church? So there's not just Jesus, and believing is not some generic faith in Jesus. And that's where we've come to. I'll be honest with you. That is a, not only is that a falsehood, and that's not spoken, but I want you to know that that's a false unity. That's a false unity. And there's been a lot of Christians that have entered into a false unity that don't understand what unity really even is all about. But we don't unite with everything that just labels itself called Christian. You know, because that's not what the scriptures teach. What are you going to do with a different gospel, with another Jesus? What do you plan to do with that teaching that's in the word of the Lord? Because it's saying that that's not the right Jesus, and it's not the right gospel. So that's why we find that these things are so important to us in the church. Why they're important to us in our walk and our relationship with the Lord. And through that, we bear the right kinds of fruit. Because you bear the fruits based upon the things that you believe. Did you know that? You bear fruit based upon the things that you believe. That's why truth, and why a pursuit of truth and a seeking after God. And that's why keeping the word in your life and walking in the word. And not only walking in the word, but believing upon the word. You know, so that you can stay upon the right track, that you and I can live in what is called the narrow way versus what the scripture calls a broad way. You know, when you walk in a broad way, the word of God says that the broad way leads to destruction. I didn't say it. God said it, right? It leads to destruction, right? You know, and there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. You know, a broad way goes without speaking, but there's a lot of wiggle room, isn't there, right? Yeah, there's a lot of wiggle room in a broad way. You know, you can go that way a little bit, and then you go that way a little bit. You know, it's just big and spacious right there. Well, the word of God says that the broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. So that's why that these things that are important to us in the Lord, and why we keep God's word before us, you know, and that we keep expectation alive in our walk, in our life before the Lord. Let's go on from there, and let's look on and look. It says in verse 12, the night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore, look here, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Now, you understand that he's talking about believers, and he's talking about that we're very cautious, that we're aware of that which is darkness. We're also aware, you know, that we need to guard ourselves against the ways of darkness, because the ways of darkness can come into the life of the believer if you're not really careful. And if you're not sober in spirit, if you're not adhering to what is called that narrow way, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. And then it says, and put on the armor of light. Well, he goes on and tells us exactly what is the armor of light. And he goes on, let me read on verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day. So, you know, do you see what's being implied right here? Excuse me. It's being implied that proper behavior in Jesus it can be accomplished. And not only can it be accomplished, but it's expected. Proper behavior in Jesus can be accomplished. Not only can it be accomplished, But from according to scriptures, it's expected in the life of the believer. You know, so, you know, that throws out that whole mentality, doesn't it? Well, the Lord knows my heart. Well, you better be careful with that one. You're right about half of it. You know, well, you know, he knows my heart. And when you have people say that is when they don't walk in obedience to God. You know, when they're not walking with the Lord. Well, you know, the Lord knows my heart. Well, you know, you better believe he does. The problem is you don't. That's the real problem there. You don't know your heart, you know, and that becomes a cliche. For, well, you know, the Lord knows that if I could, I would. But, you know, really, I don't have to because it's not really needful. You know, that's all those Christians that are fanatical, right? You know, I don't want to be one of them. I don't want to be a fanatical Christian, right? Okay. Well, anyway, so you understand that very clearly here that it's implied. Now, I'm going to give you this word right here of laying aside. You know, the Greek word right here, it means to put, it means to lay aside. It means to put off. It is a decision that you make in heart. It's not a labor after the flesh. That's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about decisions of heart. This is where we walk in covenant with God. We walk in covenant with God because of the decisions that we make through our heart, not the labor of our flesh. Now, so that's what he means when he speaks this. Now, let me go on and look what he says right here. And he goes on, verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing. You know, if you look that word up, it's, you know, it's a loud, unruly parties. You know, that's what that word means. And what we're really looking at is that you're living like the way of the world. Now, he's not talking about, this is not a complete list. It's an example list. And it's an example list of living in darkness. It's an example list of living in darkness. It's the difference between living in light versus living in darkness, living in Jesus versus living in the world. All right, now, then he goes on and says, and drunkenness is sin, and not in sexual promiscuity. Now, that's just one example. And these are the things that are pronounced, you might say, in the life of the world and the way of the world. And sensuality, that actual word there means living after pleasure. Living after pleasure. You know, you live after the Lord versus you live after pleasure. That is the purpose of the world, isn't it? Is to live after pleasure. You know, that's what life is about. We've got to be careful. We got to be careful as believers that how we live our life, and that we live differently. We live for the Lord. We live after Jesus. We know the time's short. We know that time is short. And we all have a mission in God to be fulfilled in the Lord. And it starts by living for the Lord. Now, we go on from there. And then he says, and not only, you know, sexual promiscuity and sensuality, and not in strife and jealousy. Isn't that amazing that he puts strife and jealousy in the same category as sexual promiscuity? And yet at the same time, you'll find a lot of church members boldly, openly, you know, unapologetically walking in that very spirit of strife and of jealousy. But understand it's put in the same category as living in sexual promiscuity and also in sensuality. You know, because this is not the way of the Lord. It's not our way in Jesus. We in Jesus would rather be wronged. We in Jesus would rather be wrong than to walk after that which is not of God. Jealousy, strife, division, right? This is the true heart of the believer that follows the Lord. Now, I know there can be situations, sometimes things have to be ironed out and worked out, but that's a little bit different than holding these things and blatantly walking in them. Now, look at where all of our hope is found. And it's found right here. I'm going to look at this very quickly here in verse 14. It says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." You know, I think the NIV, it says, "Clothe yourselves," and then it says, "Do not think about." You know, well, I don't think that really puts it very clear right there. I like how the New American Standard does it right here. It says, number one, is it's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you understand that that is a faith action, all right? That is a faith action. And now, number two, do you understand that this is what it means and why, excuse me for my voice there, and why the NIV uses the word clothe yourselves? Because the word right here is enduo, E-N-D-U-O. And it means to clothe or to be clothed with. Now listen to this part. In the sense of sinking into a garment, in the sense of sinking into a garment, it is also the word of being dressed, being dressed. You know, when you put on a garment, it covers the whole body, doesn't it? Right? You know, when you put on your clothes, you know, you put on your garment, it covers everything about you. You know, and I hope you understand what the implication is there for you and I, that there's not one area of your life that you cannot find the glorious victory of Jesus. Because it covers it all of your body. And everything that would apply to being you has already been covered, being clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your inheritance in Jesus. Now, again, the two things that I want to bring out here is, number one, is that first part saying lay aside, which, and what that is that that is a decision of heart, right? So the way that these things come about in our lives is, first of all, is through the making of decisions in our heart. I want to read just a little list right here of things that are very important to keep expectation alive, and for not only to keep it alive, but to keep it before us and for it to ever be increasing in our life. I want you to know that the more that you practice and walk after a spirit of expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the stronger your expectation will become before the Lord. It's practicing the faith before the Lord, and it will increase. It will become greater. It will become broader. It will become stronger, to where it will dominate over your whole being more and more and more. Now, here's some of those things that I want to say real quick. You know, number one is, don't just float along as a Christian. You know, this comes the mentality of so many, is they just float along as a Christian. You know, number two, in other words, with that, make decisions of heart. Number two is, do not take on the attitude, if the Lord wants to do it, well, he can do it. That's passivity before God. We do not possess the kingdom through passivity. We possess the kingdom because we reach out for it, right? You know, so this mentality, well, you know, well, God will just do whatever God wants to do. That's not biblical. He's already done it. He's already done it. It's up to you and I to now to take possession. We now take possession. So that's, it's the promise of God. Yes, is it a command for us to be clothed in Jesus and to make no provision for the flesh, for the lust of the flesh? Yes, it is, but it's a decision that is done in heart. and then the promise of God. And what are promises for? To be believed upon. To be believed upon. And as I believe upon the provision, which is being clothed in Jesus, the Spirit of the living God begins to bring within my whole being into those areas, all about my body, all about my being. The heart of God. The mind of Christ. We know that one. The Bible talks about the right arm of the Lord. The right arm of the Lord. Many references to the hand of God. And that applies a lot to skill and ability. Skill and ability that's not coming from your flesh or from willpower or might, but coming by being clothed. Skill that comes, by the Spirit. Strength that comes by the Spirit. Strength that you do not have and cannot accomplish or obtain within yourself, but by being clothed as the promise of God to you, to me, the believer, the overcoming power of Jesus comes. And I'm made strong where I was once hopelessly weak. Isn't that glorious? That ought to give us great encouragement in whatever we have before us, whatever frustrates you, whatever you found, you seem defeated about in your walk before the Lord, or that keeps coming up, and you don't seem to be overcoming it. You are, you will. You are, and you will. The first step of overcoming is being bothered by it. Right? I can't live this way no more. I can't live this way no more. That used to didn't bother me at all. I used to never even think about it whatsoever. I just walked in it blatantly, had no conscience about it whatsoever. Gosh, I hate that thing now. Oh, yeah. You're overcoming. You're overcoming. Now, you understand, is that expectation of being clothed. I'll talk more about that as we go along, but the beginning place is that walking in expectation before the Lord. Walking in expectation opens the glorious doors of the kingdom of God to come flooding down into your life in ways that you never dreamed that would ever come, or that would touch you in ways that you never thought in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kathy, would you all come on? Thank you, Lord.